Well, I'm Shane Bennett, and like Cliff said a few minutes ago, I missed you guys. It is so good to see you. I'm very glad you're here. We're going to keep talking about prayer this morning, and I'm pretty excited to be able to share this story that I'm going to walk through us with in a few minutes. But on the way to that story, if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, go to Acts chapter 10. We're going to dive in a couple minutes. But to get us to that point, I want to start off with this guy, Mark Batterson, or as we like to refer to him as the Circle Guy. He wrote this. How many of you are reading the Circle book? Raise him up. Good for you. Wonderful guy. If you need a pencil, there's some pencils up here. And maybe if you could take them, could you come and get these and pass them out if somebody needs them? Because otherwise, I'm going to step on them and fall in your lap. So, choice is yours. Thanks. So Mark Batterson says, every miracle, every blessing, every divine appointment has a genealogy. If you trace them back, you'll find a prayer that set them in motion. Now, that's a bold statement, which if you've been reading the Batterson stuff or you watched him online or read any of his sermons, he's comfortable making bold statements. But he says that every blessing, divine appointment, genealogy, or has a genealogy, there's prayer back at the start of them. Now, the reason I want us to be thinking about this as we get going, because I want to think this morning, why do we pray? And what can we learn from this particular story about prayer? But, you know, if this is true, I want to share a story with you where I've seen this in my own life. This picture showed up on my Facebook feed sometime last week, I think, and I kind of want to say it literally made my heart jump. I don't think that's actually possible. So it metaphorically made my heart jump. I went, oh, this is so great. And, you know, these are three Indian guys that, from almost all of you, there's no reason you would know them. So you would see this. It wouldn't be on your feed. But if it was, you'd just scroll past it and go, some Indian guys. There are a lot of them, for sure. But these guys are particularly important to me. And the caption under the photo was from this guy over here. He wrote it. His name, well, I'll tell you his name in a minute. He says, after more than 15 years, I get to meet my grandpa. And he is by far the best man I know, so much of, hopefully his dad missed this, right? But anyway, my grandpa is the best man I know, so much of knowledge and so much of love. I have so much to learn. Love you, Grandpa. When I read that, I was just, oh, this is so great. This is so wonderful. This picture was shot in Kashmir, and the fact that this is happening, the conversations these kids are having with their grandpa, has some genealogy of prayer that I played like a minuscule tiny part in it, but I can think of some prayers that I prayed that have kind of led this way. So I want to share with you a bit of this story. A long time ago, I was with some friends, and we went to a city called Bombay, back when it was called Bombay, and there are a gazillion people there then and even more now. And our job for about 3 months was to sort out the different ethnicities within the Muslim communities of Bombay. So we're just figuring out, you know, who are these different people? How do they relate or how do they not relate? And we're going to write a report about that. And undergirding that was this question. What would it look like for the kingdom of God to emerge among these people in this city? Now, as part of that process, we're connecting with other people who were concerned about that. And I had a friend who said, hey, I want you to come back and bring your report. And I want you to talk to this guy. Now, this guy was, he's a follower of Jesus from a Muslim background, and he wanted to start churches among Muslims in Bombay. And he wanted us to give him a little advice. And there's a particular part of Bombay, this little town, it's kind of like a suburb, maybe, I don't know, just a huge area within the broader metropolis, this place called Mahim. And Mahim was significant in two ways for me. One, it was named after a creek that came out of the city and flowed into the Arabian Sea. And it came through such industrial stuff I don't even want to think about, but it smelled so bad that when our train crossed the creek, I would wake up from a deep sleep, from the stench. And I would go, oh, our stop's next. I better get off the train. So I liked Mahim for that reason. Now, you didn't want to smell that smell, but smelling that smell waking me up, it was like a wonderful alarm clock. So it had that. And then on the other hand, it was this great place. And my friends and I, we spent a good chunk of time walking the streets, eating food, visiting the mosque, and praying, God, would you let your kingdom come in this place? God, a lot of these people need the light of Jesus in their lives in this place. Would you bring your kingdom here? Would you bring men and women of God to come in here and share the gospel? And then we went home and we wrote this report. And my friend said, come and share your report with us. I've got this guy. So I went and hung out with this group of people. There were maybe like 100 of them. And this one guy in particular. And we sat down one afternoon and he said, I'm going to come back. This is an Indian guy. He said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to try to start churches. What should I do? How should I do it? And I looked at him like, you are asking me? My expertise, I spent 3 whole months in your town. But he asked, so, and I had the report in my hand, so we started flipping through it. And I said, Sadiq, and some of you may know Sadiq from back in the day. I said, Sadiq, I think that you should probably go in this part of town called Mahim. And this is what I think you may want to do. And this is how I think you may want to go about it. And this is what we think you may want to watch out for. And he looked in my eyes and he said, okay, I'll do it. And I thought, oh man, I didn't think about it for a while, but he did it. And he moved into that neighborhood and he started meeting with people and he started praying for people. And God brought forth a church among Muslims in Mahim. Now, the connection goes on to this picture because this guy right here who wrote the caption, he's named after me because I won a bet back when I was sharing that report. And here was the bet. Sadiq's wife, Ronnie, was quite pregnant. And I said, I think it's going to be a boy. And they said, no, we're pretty sure it's going to be a girl. I said, no, it's going to be a boy. And I'm just having fun with them. And they said, no, it's going to be a girl. And I said, I think it's going to be a boy. And if it's a boy, you got to name him after me. And they went, okay, it's going to be a girl. Sure, we'll do that. Turned out to be a boy, and they were pinched, you know, and ethical, integrity kind of people. They named him after me. And so then you've got Sadiq and his son Shane and his other son Obed, and this connection to the dad in Kashmir who is over a bunch of mosques, and he's this lifted up, exalted leader in the Islamic world of Kashmir. And for a long time, occasionally, I've been praying for Sadiq's dad. Some of you may have been praying for Sadiq's dad. And Sadiq, I bet every waking moment, the back of his mind, he's prayers for his dad and his mom to find life in Christ. And now, I suppose, probably as God's part of God's processing to that prayer, Shane and Obed go up and they hang out with them. These young men full of the life and the fire of Jesus hanging out with their grandpa, honoring him by saying stuff like this about him. So my prayer goes on. God, let your kingdom go forth through this family, through this guy. And we're going to pray here in just like 15 seconds because on Facebook this morning, Sadiq said, I haven't heard from my mom and dad in 10 days. And I don't know if you're paying attention to this part of the world. There's a lot to pay attention to right now. But massive disrupting flooding in North India and Kashmir. So if you don't mind, I want you to join with me. I'm just going to pray for these guys for a minute that God would preserve them, take care of them in the midst of this flood, and that these prayers that many people have prayed over many years would continue to find fruit for God's kingdom in this family. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Sadiq and Ronnie, for Shane and Obed and their daughter, and for the work that you're doing there. And God, thank you for what you have in mind to do with Sadiq's parents. We pray for your protection and your covering, your preservation of their lives in the midst of this flooding. And I pray, God, not only that they would be preserved, but they would shine as lights for the gospel. Your kingdom would spring forth from their midst to care for and to deliver many people around them. In Jesus' name, amen. So prayer factors into what God is doing. That's why we pray. John Piper, who is considerably older and probably quite a bit smarter than Mark Batterson, but who doesn't dress as cool, so maybe it bounces out, he says this, in prayer, God is inviting us into our share in the running of the universe. Let that sink in your minds for a minute. Through prayer, God is inviting us into our share, the running of the universe. Prayer matters hugely. The story that we're going to look at, we're going to go through the whole chapter. I'm just going to read it to you pretty quickly. If you have a Bible, you can read along. And then we're going to think about it. I want to share with you some ways that our prayer is shaped and informed by what we see transpiring here as God does something huge. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Acts, how much you like it or don't, but this episode, chapter 10, is strategic in the history of the world. If this stuff is true at all, what transpires in these verses has made a monumental difference in our lives. We are sitting here, at least in part, because of what God did in the context of prayer in this chapter. So this isn't just, wow, you should probably learn this, you know, what the heck, maybe. This is vital to you and I following Jesus. So here's how Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Acts, he also wrote the book named after him. I think he lost the battle to have Acts be named Luke 2, and he got called Acts, but he wrote it anyway. He says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now that's a pretty good pedigree right off the bat. Here's who Cornelius is. He's a dude, right? He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. But he was not a Jew. He was outside the club. Verse 3. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear, which is what we would do probably. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner whose house is by the sea. Now, as I'll mention in a little bit, those are some pretty specific directions that come as a result of prayer. Now, we don't often get that specific direction from God, but Cornelius got it. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, now Joppa is, you know, it's roughly 30 miles from where Cornelius is from. So these guys were hoofing it, right? They get there by noon the next day. As they were on their way, on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice called to him, said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, I want you to imagine this. I was going to put an image in here, but they looked a little cheesy. And it's just, it's hard. I don't think maybe it's best to see this drawn out because it is so bizarre. Elephants and giraffes and snakes and birds, and they're all kind of hanging. What are we doing in this sheet? No, kill him. He's better. And all of this dropped down. And the voice said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Peter is a good Jewish boy. He follows the rules. He doesn't eat shrimp. He doesn't go with girls who do. His whole life, this has been his deal. He's just come off a 3-year stint with Jesus. He's a good guy. He follows the rules. And this heavenly voice is going, nah, you're hungry. Come on, go kill one of these things. It's fine. It's just, he can't comprehend it. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. God's changing the rules in a fundamental way. This happened 3 times because Peter's always screwing up 3 times. They're not getting things 3 times. And immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. That's just crazy. Something is going on here that's hugely significant. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, good for him, because what in the world? The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Not Simon the tanner, whose house it is, but the other Simon. How specific the direction these guys got. It's great. 19, while Peter was still thinking, so he's still puzzled by this, about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Now, if you know Peter's history at all, when guys come for him, it's not always a good thing, right? Sometimes guys come for him, and they go throw him in jail. So God say, hey, this time it's cool. This is going to be good. This is important. Don't worry. Go with them. You're going to find out. Peter went down, said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? They replied, we've come from Cornelius, the centurion. And I'm sure at this point Peter's going, dang it, I thought God said to go with him. All right, throw myself in the hands of Rome. But this Cornelius guy, he's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to come and ask you to come to his house so he could hear what you have to say. Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. Because it's okay for a Jew to invite Gentiles into their place, but you can't, as a Jew, go into the Gentiles' place. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. So he got a posse, right? Because just in case this turns bad. And I suspect these people who went along were big and tough and burly like Peter. 24, the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. took him about twice as long to get there as it took Cornelius' guys to get to Joppa. But they made it to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Peter said, "Get up. I'm only a man myself." While talking to him, Peter went inside, found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." Now, at this point, I suppose these guys are going, "I think maybe that was an insult, but I'm not totally sure. But Cornelius invited this guy, so I, whatever, dude." But for Peter, this is such a massive transformation going on in his mind. And he says, "So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" Now, I assume this is being polite, because he's had to have grilled these guys, and the guys on the way to Caesarea told him anyway. But Cornelius responds 3 days ago, and he gives the, recounts what happened. "Go get this guy, Peter." And then down at the end of the screen, verse 33, "So I sent for you immediately. It was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Gonna happen. So Peter starts to preach. This sermon, 234 words. You would already be home with lunch in front of you if I preached this sermon. But here's what Peter says. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." You know what has happened. Now, read this along with me, because this is when God is inaugurating this gospel for the rest of the world. This is the debut. So the way Peter presents this, what he says, probably is very important. God is uncorking this thing that up to this point had just been for us. It's just, did you hear the story? I heard the story. We've all heard the story. It's just for us, right? But no, now the story is for everybody else. In business terms, the market had just been the Jews. Now the market is the whole world. So the way it breaks forth into the whole world probably is a big deal. 36, "You know the message," Peter says, tells them, "that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." The essence of the gospel in this short little sermon. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the ones who, Peter's posse, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So the gospel, which had been confined in this Jewish quarter, has now burst forth through Cornelius, and it's going to go out to the ends of the earth, even all the way to Muncie, Indiana. Huge, pivotal, foundational moment in the history of our faith when the gospel breaks forth. And Luke takes pains to set this event in the context of prayer. To trace the genealogy of this event, you go back to Peter praying on the rooftop. You go back to Cornelius praying in his house. So I want us to look at this and just draw out. I have six things. And you go, "Crud, it's a long chapter and 6 points," but I'm going to fly through some of them. Things that I think would be good for us, and when I say good for us, I mean good for me, to remember and to know and to incorporate regarding prayer. The first one is this: prayer forms the setting or the context for breakthrough. In this instance, Luke is careful to show us that this stuff happened out of the setting or the context of prayer. Peter, if you read his history at all, it was tough for him to have any idea that God had in mind for the gospel to go all over the place. And he walked with Jesus for 3 stinking years, and it was hard for him to get that. But as he was in prayer before God, and I think probably in this posture of, God, how do you want me to think? God, how do you want me to be? It was in that setting that God was able to share with him some stuff that was totally different than the way he used to think. And for Cornelius, the same way. I doubt Cornelius went through his life going, I bet I'm the one who's going to see the gospel go through me to the whole rest of the world. Probably was not in his mind. But as he sat before God and said, God, let me think the way you think, God was able to use him and use his prayers as the context or the setting for this breakthrough that God wanted to bring about. So for us, and this is risky, I almost want to say, don't do this. But as we go into prayer, we go before God and we say, God, how do you want me to think? How do you want me to approach life? And the open hands are just to indicate this open mind, open heart. God, I want to think the way you think about this. And here's the deal. As you do that, your prayers become the context or the setting for breakthrough. And it's crazy to think what God may do and what may be reality down the road, and we trace it back, the genealogy, and there's your prayer at the outset. Your heart open before God. Say, Father, how shall I think about this? So we ask God, change my presuppositions. Help me to know them and then change them as they need to be changed. So prayer sets the context for breakthrough. If you need some breakthrough in your life, and breakthrough, when you say it in church, it has this kind of weird churchy TV church kind of connotations, at least it does in my mind. But maybe, honest and true, there are some areas of your life that you need breakthrough. Honest and true, there are areas in my life that I need some breakthrough. So I'm called back to prayer. Say, God, I want to think about this right, because I need you to do something. And if you're going to do something, I want to be a part of it. So where do you need breakthrough? Number two. Prayer and obedient action often go hand in hand. So the angel tells Cornelius, okay, here's the deal. You may want to write this down because it's going to be very detailed and you've got to know it. Send some people to Joppa, to this house, looking for this particular guy. Crazy specific directions. Now, I don't know about you, but my experience with prayer is not usually that way. And by not usually, I mean never. You know, God doesn't say, here's exactly what I want you to do. And, oh, that sermon you're going to preach, say these things and just write them down right fast because I'm going to be rattling it off. It just doesn't happen that way. But I think God does give us direction. I mean, God does speak to us. And maybe there's a little bit of correspondence to God speaking to us and our willingness to obey. Because prayer and action, prayer and obedient action often go hand in hand. Now, sometimes I think it's totally fine to pray for stuff that, as far as you know, there's nothing you can do about. You know, I think I've heard in my church past people say, don't pray a prayer that you're not willing to be the answer to. And you go, oh, well, okay, then I'm done praying, you know. Let somebody else, let Ramsey be the answer to the prayer. I think pray for stuff you can't imagine how you fit in, but you think God wants it done. But recognize, oftentimes, prayer and obedient action goes hand in hand. So Peter's up there praying, and God says, here's the action that I want. I know you love it, and you got the meal on the way, and you got this great place to pray right on the sea, but I want you to go to Caesarea. I want you to go eat Gentile food for a few days. I don't know if God laughed at him about that, but it's not on Peter's bucket list to spend 3 days eating Gentile food. But his prayer was coupled with obedient action. Now, the reason that I need to be reminded of this, perhaps you, but certainly me, is because sometimes it's easier to pray, right? It's easier to pray and not do nothing. C.S. Lewis says this, one of my favorite quotes. He says, it is much easier to pray for a boar than to go visit him. Maybe you can relate to that. I certainly can. This comes from a book called Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. If this prayer thing has generated anything in you, I would totally recommend that book. It's in opened my eyes up to prayer in significant ways. Written wonderfully and winsomely like Lewis does. There'll be some of them you'll read and go, I have no idea what he was saying. And that's totally fine. Just read the next one and you'll have that. Prayer is often linked to obedient action. So some of you perhaps are praying about stuff in the Middle East, which let me tell you what Jesus says and then we'll go to the Middle East. Of course, he said this in the Middle East. Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. So that, let's let this offering your gift at the altar be a metaphor, parallel of prayer for us. You remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So you might be praying, and I apologize for even putting this thought in your head, because for some of you, the Holy Spirit's going to go, oh, he's talking to you, and you need to deal with this relationship. Sorry ahead of time. You may be praying, and God brings this person to mind. You say, oh, God, would you bless them? Would you help them in the stuff that they're doing? And the Holy Spirit's going to go, you know, part of the problem is that they hate your guts. And you go, I know, God, help them not to hate my guts. And the Holy Spirit's going to go, well, they hate your guts because you did this. You go, oh, crud, I did do that. And you're going to know. Deep in your heart, you need to go work that relationship out. You need to go and do whatever you can do to live at peace with that person. Now, the Holy Spirit does. I'm not telling you specifically. I don't know what you're dealing with. But sometimes prayer is coupled with obedient action, and you got to go make things right with people. Or you can't make somebody think differently, but you got to go do your part. And Jesus' example was go ask for forgiveness. Go extend forgiveness where it's necessary. So prayer is linked with obedient action. Now back to the Middle East. Some of you may be praying for stuff that's going on there. If you've gotten to the point, I can't even pray anymore. I just can't look. I wouldn't blame you about that. The stuff in our day that's unfolding, it's tragic on a scale that I'm sure I can't comprehend. But maybe you're praying. Maybe you're praying, I'll give you this image of people trying to get out of Syria, praying for 9 million Syrians who are displaced, either internally or they've left their country as refugees. 9 million. You know how many people live in Syria? Well under 30 million. Probably right around 40% of this country is out of their home. Out of their home because of what's going on there. And I don't suppose we can do, as a country, we can do what we're planning to do and not increase that. And I don't know that that makes what we're planning to do wrong or not. I don't understand that. But I don't see it getting better right away. So maybe you're praying for this. This is a prayer I can't do anything about. But if God is nudging you at all to link some of your prayers for Syrians with obedient action, I have a friend who's going to Jordan in November. And he's taking a bunch of people, and they're going to hang out with Syrian refugees, and the main thing they're probably going to do is cry with them. Some of you are good criers, I just bet. And they're going to love on them, and they're going to give them some water, and they're going to play with the kids, and they're going to try to infuse a little bit of hope from God who is watching this terrible thing unfold. So if you're praying for Syrians and you want to link that prayer to obedient action, let me introduce you to my friend who's on his way there. Jordan's a relatively safe place. If it's not safe enough, or if you just say, I can't do that, I'm not going to do that, God's asking me to do that, I want to invite you to think with me about these guys, Syrians and people from across the north part of Africa and northeast Africa, who are going by the tens of thousands to a city in Italy called Catania. Now, I don't speak Italian, so maybe it's Catania or something I haven't even thought of. I don't know. But this city on the south, or kind of the east coast of Sicily, which is a gateway for asylum seekers and refugees who are fleeing, some of them probably fleeing a bad job market, but many of them fleeing literally for their lives from corrupt regimes, from great tragedy, from places like Syria, where 40% of the population is kicked out of their homes right now. If that resonates with you as you're praying for Syrians, I'd love for you to conspire with me. What can we do? What can people like us do on behalf of Jesus for these guys? I want our prayers, as God sees fit, I don't want us doing a bunch of stuff for the sake of doing it, but I want our prayers to be linked to obedient action as God sees fit. Number three. We should always pray and never give up. Now, if you've been praying for the Middle East for a while, a week, a year, a decade, most of your life, and you're ready to give up, I wouldn't blame you. Nobody would blame you. God himself wouldn't blame you for wanting to give up. But God himself would tell you, keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. If you're praying for stuff in your own life, for stuff in your family, the word of God to you is keep praying. Luke drops this sweet little phrase as he's talking about what happened with Cornelius. So Cornelius was this guy who was a great army guy, and he prayed and he gave money to the poor and he did good stuff. And one day, the angel showed up. One day. How many days have preceded that one day? Luke doesn't tell us, but he leaves us to wonder. Maybe it had been months, maybe years, maybe decades that Cornelius had been faithfully praying. And then one day, God showed up and said, here's what's going to happen. This is going to be so great. Get somebody cleaning the house right now because you have lots of guests. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be good. Don't give up. Your one day may be today. Your one day may be tomorrow. Jesus tells a story, a great story, about a widow and a bad judge and how the widow just kept pestering the judge until finally he goes, I give, all right, judge, shut up. What do you want? I'll give you what you want. And the judge is not God, but the widow, Jesus says, like us when we pray and don't give up. And Luke starts that story off by saying this. Jesus told the disciples this story so that they would always pray and never give up. Now, I've got to imagine if Jesus starts a story, I'm going to tell you the story, guys, so that you'll always pray and you'll never give up, then he knew that we would be likely to want to give up. And he said, okay, it's fine to want to give up, but don't. Don't give up because your day will come. So Jesus himself knew that we're going to have this day. We should always, let's stay here for a minute. We should always pray and not give up. Now, if you have been praying for something for a long time, and just think about this for a minute, what am I praying for that I'm tempted to give up on? You know, if you're praying for Common Way to be great, you're not tempted to give up, right? Because Common Way is great. If you're praying for Matt to pick the right guy to be the next pastor, you go, sweet, that worked out. But what in your life? There's stuff in my life I'm tempted to give up on that this point is just for me. Keep praying, don't give up. Keep praying, your one day is coming. What is it in you? For some of you, you couldn't tell maybe the closest person in your life because it hurts too much. Now, if you're in that place, if you have one, and if you don't, that's great. Pray bigger prayers so you get them. But if you have one of those things, let me tell you this. For someone to look at you in your waiting, in your trying desperately not to give up and say, come on, just trust God. Maybe that doesn't come across as a blessing, right? As true as it is, maybe it doesn't come across as a blessing. So let me share with you just a couple things that I think might help, things that I'm holding on to personally. One is this. If it's all you can do to hold on and not give up in your prayer, try this. Try remembering what God has done in the past. For you, for others in the Bible, remember what God has done. Remember that he has been faithful. Remember that he has done these great things. And I think that helps. If it doesn't help you, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to solve all your problems, but I think that helps. Number two, get some people around you who will help you not give up. Now, it's good to get people around you before you're in that situation. Because if you're in that situation and it's all you can do to hold on, it's going to be a little hard to say, could you come over and comfort me? Because you feel like crap and it's terrible. So now is the time to get people around you so they're there. Maybe you went to the community thing on Friday night and you're debating, I got this possibility for a small group, but they kind of dress funny, I don't know. And should I do it, should I not? Yeah, you should do it. Because you're going to need these people to help you when you're ready to give up. Back with that group in India. I'm trying to understand who these different Muslim groups were. And there was one group in particular. It was very convenient because they dressed differently so we could pick them out, even though we were bozos. Those guys are Boers. We know that because of the dresses and the hats and easy to pick out. And we fell in love with these guys and we met with them, asked them questions and learned about them. And we discovered that they are this super tight-knit ethnic group. Maybe think Amish for people around here, but like just they only married each other and they were sharp and they were good businessmen and they didn't need anybody else. And we so longed to see Jesus' stuff come up in the midst of them. We thought, I don't know how it's ever going to happen. It just befuddled us. And one afternoon, we were in our apartment in Bombay, and we were praying and thinking and strategizing. And one of the guys in our group, he was from South Africa. And I think owing to his upbringing, he was a little more honest about some things than some of the rest of us were. And he was a little saltier in his language. So bad word warning, plug your ears if you need to. And so we're talking about these Boers, and he said, listen, it hasn't happened in 800 years, the church emerging among Muslims. It hasn't happened in 800 years. Who in the hell do we think we are? We all went, oh, who do we think we are? And it was just like this blanket dropped down on us. And we teetered on the abyss of giving up. But you know what? Because we had each other, and we had been confessing our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Somebody goes, wait, maybe we don't have to give up. Maybe God really is going to do something. Maybe something's going to happen. And God kind of shored up our faith. So no, we're going to keep at it. We don't know how it's going to happen. Who knows? Can't figure it out, but let's keep praying. And we continue to pray for them. And we encourage people around the U.S. to pray for these Boers. Now, fast forward a few years. I was on my way to India, and for some dumb reason, I flew on Pakistan Air. I probably saved $8, but I flew on Pakistani Air. And if you're Pakistani, I suppose you would agree with me, and maybe it's better now, but it was a rough thing. We flew and we had a layover in Karachi. So it's been about a day in Karachi, Pakistan. And I hung out with some friends there just by chance. God worked it out. And they were telling me some of the stuff that's going on. They said, oh, this is a great story. There are these people who live in Karachi. They're called the Boers. You probably don't know the Boers. And I go, actually, I do. I love the Boers. So these guys are Boers and are shopkeepers. And their leader came through a few months ago. And he did kind of this revival series. And they all closed their shops and went to hear him preach. And he told them in the context of his, telling them how to be good Muslims. He said, you guys need to read the New Testament. And we heard about it. These young missionary guys did. So we heard about it. So we printed a bunch of New Testaments in Gujarati, the language of the Boers. And we went shop to shop saying, we heard your leader said you need to read this. We wanted to be sure you had copy. And I sat there just flooded with thanksgiving to God that even though back in our flat in Bombay, we didn't know who the heck we were and we were nothing, but God was taking our feeble, hardly filled with faith prayers, combining them with countless others and working for salvation, working for his purpose among the Boers. Always pray. Don't give up. Your one day might just be right around the corner. Number four, you don't have to be the perfect Christian for God to hear your prayers. Now, some of you at this point in the series, some of you at this point in the sermon may be going, well, all well and good because you're a church boy, Matt's a pastor, we pray him to be good, or pay him to pray and be good. But you don't know me, I'm a mess, I'm a wreck, and I did this last night. And you've got this whole list designed to scare off church people and designed to excuse you from any kind of thing you don't want to do. And let me just tell you this. You don't have to be all together to pray. You don't have to be a perfect Christian. You don't even have to be a halfway decent Christian to pray. Now, if some of you went to church when you were kids and you heard some bozo say, the only prayer that God hears from a non-Christian is the sinner's prayer. You go, I don't even know what that means, but it's bad, and I'm probably not here getting my prayers heard. That is not true, all right? Let's just be honest about it. You can be a wreck, you can be a mess, and you can be, you know, deluded, right? Sometimes you think, I'm such a mess, God can't hear my prayers, and your friends are going, you've got your life way together compared to mine, and it's our own perceptions. But here's the bottom line truth. You don't have to be a perfect Christian to come to Common Way, for sure, and certainly you don't have to be a perfect Christian to pray. And here's why I think that, and here's how this comes from this story. Cornelius was a Gentile. Cornelius was outside the club. Cornelius, as far as Peter and the rest of the gang thought, did not qualify for the kingdom of God. Yet apparently, God thought differently. Apparently, God heard his prayers and waited till the appropriate time to answer them spectacularly. So if you don't pray because you think you don't measure up, you're half right. You don't measure up. Not a one of us do. Our prayers only get heard because of what Jesus did on our behalf. And because of what he did, regardless of who you are, how well you have it together, God delights to hear your prayers. So if you don't pray because you're not good enough, check that. Sometimes I suppose God is delighted to hear prayers from people who aren't quite so churchy. And you don't have to pray like my grandma prayed. My grandma was a great woman of God. But she prayed a little bit out of the 1890s. And she prayed actually for real and true with these and thous. And as a little kid praying with her at night before I went to bed, I didn't quite get that. I didn't quite get the end of her prayers. And you know, she would pray these prayers and then she'd say, and we'll be careful to give thee all the praise. What are we supposed to be careful about? What? You don't have to pray like my grandma. You don't have to pray like that Christian you know who's a good prayer. Because you aren't good enough, but God doesn't care. And our example is Cornelius, who was totally outside the kingdom of God, but God worked through him to bring the kingdom inside. Okay, now this next one, I told two or three of you, I'm not totally sure I can say this, so if this comes across really wrong to you, just like forget that it happened, right? But I think we need to hear this. The fifth thing that I see about prayer in this story is that you don't have to be a female. Prayer is for men too. Now, from the text, the reason I say this is this. Peter, serious dude, right? He was a fisherman. And when we think fisherman, maybe think deadly catch, not Bill Dance. You know, what, doesn't he work? He just fishes. No, this is nasty, deadliest catch kind of work. Peter is a dude. Peter's up on the roof praying, trying to pray, right? And he can't totally pray because he's hungry. Can you relate to that, any of you? But it's his prayers that God heard to move into this great breaking forth of the gospel. And on the other side of the story, there's Cornelius, centurion in the Italian regiment. If you had that on your business card, people would go, ooh, serious, nice, good to meet. You know, this is the kind of guy who could take my head off and kick it down the block before I even knew he was there. Yet he was a man of prayer. Apparently consistent, thorough, ongoing prayer. Now, here's why I think that this might matter. And if it doesn't matter to you, that's totally fine with me. But here's why I think it might matter. I suspect because of the way that we tend to talk about prayer, in ways that are true, we tend to talk about prayer in terms of intimacy, in terms of relationship, in terms of vulnerability, in terms of some of these things that we tend, broadly in our culture, tend to think of as feminine traits. There's the possibility that those of us who are not trying to excel in our femininity are going to go, apparently prayer is for the chicks. Apparently so. And I'll pray some, but I don't totally think it's my deal, so I don't have to really do it much, but I'll pick it up here and there along the way. Now sometimes, no, I won't say that, but so I think that may be the case. But my point is this, from this story that launched the gospel to the rest of the world, God chose to set in the context of two manly men's prayers. My father-in-law was a lineman with the electric company for most of his working life. Now, a lineman, from my perspective, is kind of a manly job. You're climbing poles. You're always like 4 inches away from electricity that could blow your body apart. And you can't be afraid because if you're afraid, then you die. And so he did this. It was a manly kind of job. And he used to talk about, still talks about, at the start of the day, they would get together with the foreman and have a tailgate meeting. Anybody ever been to a tailgate meeting? Not like tailgating before the football game, but this tailgate meeting. And the foreman would say, here's what the day holds. We're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And if you get off your butts, we're going to do this too, which you really got to get to. And watch out for this danger and this thing that will kill you. Let's go into the day. And I wonder if for some of us, that might be a good metaphor for prayer. And it doesn't encompass everything, but that might be a good way to think about prayer. We go to the foreman, and we say, God, what's the day hold? What do I need to do? What do I need to watch for? Get me the stuff that I need to do what you want done today. Prayer is certainly for all of us. And it's for you, even if you are a guy and some of the ways we talk about it today kind of don't totally fit with you. Last thing, Maybe you just need to start. Let me precede this by saying this. Some of you have been praying for decades, faithfully, diligently, wonderfully, in God-honoring ways. Bless you, keep at it. Some of you maybe did that for a while and then you quit because you gave up or whatever. Some of you maybe never started prayer, and every time Matt gets up and he goes, we're going to do this 40 days of prayer, you go, oh, I should do it, but I'm not because I'm terrible. Sometimes we just need to start, right? We just need to say, I'm going to do this. I would love to know how many of you have been praying through the circle book, how many have been going for 40 days. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands for that, but good for you if you're doing that. If you're having a hard time starting, let me give you a dead simple way to start, because I totally believe God wants to work breakthrough out of your prayers. So one of my favorite theologians, Anne Lamott, she's not really a theologian, she's an author. She says this. She wrote this book called Three Essential Prayers, which I would commend this to you with a little bit of caution. But she said here, the three basic prayers, help, thanks, wow. If all you can remember this morning, you want to start praying, help, thanks, wow. God, I need you, help. This is a mess. I don't know what to do about this. Thank you, God, for the ways you've been at work. Thank you for my friends. Thank you, we got this cool church. Thank you, Matt's going to be preaching again next week. Thank you for all these things. And wow, God, you are amazing. Even here in Muncie, Indiana, God, you are amazing. You're a wonderful God, full of grace and truth. Now, I wouldn't tell Anne this, so don't tell her if you know her, but I would add to that a fourth one that says, what's up? Help, God, I need your help. Thanks for what you're doing. Wow, you're an amazing God. And what are you doing today? Where do I fit in what you're doing? Now, if you need to start praying, that's a good way to start praying as you walk to your car after this service. Help, thanks, wow. God, what's up? And God, who delights to hear your prayers, rallies to that, answers those prayers. And we'll look back years down the road, we'll look back and trace the genealogy of these amazing things that took place and go, that dude prayed. Remember, we prayed that in a small group. We did. Did we make it happen? No, God made it happen. But he gave us the grace to pray. He invited us into our share in the running of the universe. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. And when we finish that, we'll officially be done. We won't have a closing song. We'll just be finished. You can go on with your day. If you want some prayer or you want to pray with somebody and start to put some of this stuff into action, maybe stop giving up on something, maybe pray for breakthrough and something you need breakthrough on, grab somebody next to you and pray with them. Or if that's just too weird because of who's next to you, I don't know who's next to you, but come up here. I will pray with you. Matt will pray with you. Barb will pray with you. Let's put this into action. Remember Matt, when he started this series, he said, we're not going to do this so that we can learn a lot about prayer. As cool as that would be, we know about prayer and you don't. Now we're going to do this so we can actually pray. So I'm going to pray for you and then invite you. I'll wrap it up after my prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Cornelius and for Peter, for their wives and families that work together with their prayer to spawn this breakthrough for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that this good news has found us, that we can sit here with Jesus as our Lord, that we can sit here and choose to give our lives to Christ. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be reunited with you. Thank you so much, Father. You are a great God. I pray for my friends here this morning, Lord, and for me, that you would give us grace to be people of prayer. Lord, that you would remind us not to give up. You give us people around us who will help us not to give up. And Lord, I pray that our prayers would set the stage for breakthrough. I pray for grace for us, Father, and for courage to link our prayers with obedient action as you see fit. God, I pray that your goodness and your truth would blast through any wrong thinking in our minds that keeps us from praying. Lead us forward, Father. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here with us as we wrap up and give us a spirit of prayer. Lead us in praying even now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's do this. Let's formally be done, and you can get up and go. But if you want to pray, pray with some people where you are. If that's a little weird, come up here. I would love to pray for you. Let's ask God for breakthrough where we need breakthrough. Let's ask God for courage to pray and not give up where we need that. And trust the gospel is going to go forward mightily. Bless you guys. Look forward to seeing you again.